Hello, we're glad you're taking part in the CD ministry of New Hope Baptist Church in Marianna, Florida. Today's message by Pastor Brandon Griffin is the first in a sermon series on the book of Galatians. Today's scripture text is Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We hope that this sermon encourages you as you follow Christ in faith. For more information about New Hope Baptist Church, you can view our website at newhopemariana.com.
I'm excited. We are in Galatians. We will be here for a while. It is my prayer that when you open your Bibles, that Galatians will fall open. By the time we get done, that God will so speak to you and to our hearts. Every Sunday that we gather together around this table to feast on this letter, that God would speak clearly. That it would not be words of a man or men, but it would be God Almighty speaking to you and to your family, changing you, that you would encounter the power of the risen Lord through His Word. I have longed for weeks now, longing to get to this point, to start this study, and for us to take this journey through this book together as a family. And we're here. We're here and on the verge of taking this and out being excited about it. Yesterday I was cleaning in the attic and I ran and cut my head open and Chuck took me to the hospital and had to get stitches. I have stitches in my head, not staples in my head right now. And sweaty and gross looking and I asked the lady, I said, "Can I take a shower?" And she's like, "Yeah, go home, take a shower." So I was like, "Yes, I get to preach tomorrow, because if I couldn't have taken a shower, y'all wouldn't have wanted me to be up here this morning." But I guess you can take showers with staples. But I was like, "Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I can be here and that I can share with you from this great book." This book, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this letter, if you were to look at the Greek text in my Greek Bible, it covers 14 pages. In my Bible, if I were to count the pages that it covers 5 small pages in my Bible. If you were to place this letter in all the books of antiquity, all the books of history, it would seem unimportant. It wouldn't even really probably show up on the radar screen of world history. But you would be hard pressed to find a book that impacted and influenced more profoundly the minds of men, that significantly changed and shaped world history, than this book that we were going to study. This book changed the hearts of men, changed the mind through a sovereign God. He gripped them, He shaped them, and He worked them over through this small letter, and they in turn changed the world. This book, this letter, has impacted the lives of Christians for thousands of years. Galatians continues to this day to speak to the deepest needs of human life.
and really the deepest need. It answers the question, what makes a person a true believer? What makes a person a Christian? What does it mean to truly believe? It answers that question. It clearly defines what it means to walk with Jesus. You can take the book of Romans, which is likened to Galatians, but it's more full. It has expounded this theme more carefully. But in the book of Romans, although God has used that book in a tremendous way over and over, as I began to study and look into this, it was Galatians that they were pointing to over and over and over again. It's a letter that is concerned with the very heart of the gospel. It is a letter that really is the very essential, the very being, the very nature, the very substance of what Christianity is about. Martin Luther said this about the book of Galatians. This epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. I have betrothed it to myself. It is my wife, my Catherine. I hold it as close as I do my beloved Catherine. Martin Luther wrote that about this book. I hold this book as close to me as I do my beloved Catherine. That's saying something. Something that we need to find and search and plumb the depth of this book. The message that you will see and find over and over and over again in this book is the message of grace alone. Grace. God's grace. And this message is urgently needed today as in any other time that we can speak of in the past. We don't really believe in grace and grace alone. Don't you know that? We don't. We, in this room today, we struggle with the acceptance of God's love. We struggle and we say, we have to earn it. What is it we have to do to be able to go into the throne room? What is it that we have to do? It's got to be grace plus something else. Listen to me. If we truly believed that it was grace and grace alone that saved us, it would change our worship. If we truly believed that it was all a work of God and we did nothing, it would change our lives. We would never boast about anything. We would give the praise and the glory to God in everything. In everything. Martin Luther said that he had to come to this book often to remind him that it was all God and never him. Amen? It is not grace plus something else. It is not grace plus a little bit of work and effort. It is all grace and only grace. And all of God and only God. And in this letter, we will see that over and over and over again. And I pray that God overwhelms you and overwhelms me. And I pray that through this little letter, He will change our lives again. again, Lord, again, change us. We need to be reminded of the soul sufficiency of Christ alone. To give the glory and glorify in the cross in everything we do and deny ourselves in everything we need, in everything we do. And focus upon the sufficiency of God's grace. That's what this little letter, this book does. It's overwhelming. And I pray that it does that to us. But before we jump in, and before we dive in, which we are, we're going to look at the first five verses this morning. I would like to pause and pray. And I'm going to ask God to help us. I'm going to ask God to help me. I'm going to ask Him to open our hearts and to change us and to prepare us. God, we come to You with all of our preconceived notions and all of our preconceived ideas. And Father, what we think is right and wrong, Lord, we come with our hands full and our minds full and our hearts full of stuff. And as the great hymn says, Lord, nothing in my hand. Lord, I pray that through this study, as we journey through verse by verse, that You would empty us and that You would fill us with Yourself, that You would show us over and over and over and over again that it's all Your grace. Lord, help us. We are in desperate need of You. You know every heart here, Father. You know everything that's going on in our lives. Father, there's nothing hidden before You. There's nothing that we can, as though we can hide it from everyone else, we cannot hide it from You. The troubles, the thoughts, the sin in our life, Father, You know very well. God, overcome. Teach us. Send Your Spirit among us and be our teacher, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The setting for this book, just briefly, and quickly, the setting we find, Paul has started this church and that many believe in his second missionary journey that he had started this church in Galatia, and that some people had come behind Paul and had started teaching some other things and twisting, saying, yes, I know what Paul taught you, but let's take this and let's do some other things. And so they were twisting the teachings of the gospel and these people that were in Galatia and twisting up these things and denying Paul's apostleship. They were not only personally attacking Paul, they were attacking the message that Paul left. If one denies the messenger or attacks the messenger, attacks the person giving the message and who he is as a person, then it's easy to twist and change the message that he was giving. They were basically saying, listen, you need to consider the source. And so they had come behind Paul and this church that had started and they were apparently leading them astray, turning them away from the message of the gospel. And so Paul finds this church in trouble, and so he sits to write them this letter to straighten out these matters and to send it to this church. And so we see in these first few verses, Paul starts from the very beginning. He jumps headlong into this problem that the church is falling away from the grace of God. If you would, if you have your Bibles open, follow along. Let's read the first few verses. What they read. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with him. Paul, an apostle, he starts at the very beginning addressing his authority. Again, as we looked at a few weeks ago, just the mere name, him starting this letter of Paul, starting it with his name, Paul, shows us, again, the conversion from Saul, that he was Saul, this great teacher of the law, the leader of his people, and now he has become Paul. Not by his choice, not by done, but by what God has done. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, 16, and 17. It says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." Amen? Now listen, he was converted on the road of Damascus, but he was separated when? Before he was ever born. In his mother's womb, Paul was saved. Amen. To God, he was always Saul. He saw him. He watched him. And at the perfect appointed time, he converted. And so by just the mere stroke of writing, work of God in God's grace. Amen? One word into this letter, and it's still all about grace. It's conversion. Paul. What is this? One who is authorized as an ambassador. One who was for another. One who had been personally called by Christ our Lord and sent him. One who had been taught by Jesus himself. Paul, an apostle. And so we see at the very beginning that he is trying to make the wrongs that are said against him, he is trying to make them right. The old rabbis would say, one man that is sent by another is him himself. If you were sent by a man, you were that man. If one had given you a message, you became that message. In these first few words, Paul was saying to the Galatians that this letter and even myself have the full authority of Christ Jesus behind it. Paul, an apostle. So he answers the authority question. Then, in the second half of this verse, he gives a brief explanation. Now, not that he had to, but he does. Unlike any of his other letters that he has done before, he gives a brief explanation at the very beginning. Look at this explanation. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Amen? Not from men, nor through men, through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. We see again the completed work of God, that no thanks to any man, God did it all himself. It is all about his grace, and through him he has done it. Look with me, fall down to verse 11 and 12 of chapter 1. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, nor I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? And Paul again is saying, listen, no man taught me this. No men taught me this. This was given to me by Christ Jesus Himself through Him, through the resurrected Christ. The explanation, Paul was sent directly from Jesus and his message was given directly from Jesus. Both origin and message were divine, not human. This is why today, in our churches and in our world today, there's no such thing as apostles. The apostles are not living anymore. They're dead. You go by and you see on a sign of a church, apostle so-and-so's here today. Make sure you speed up a little bit past that church and get past it. There are no apostles today. The apostles were men hand-picked by Christ. And they had seen the resurrected Christ. They had been given the message of the gospel directly from Christ. When somebody calls or claims themselves to be an apostle, that it's either out of ignorance or it's heretical. And please, I hope it's out of ignorance. Because if they're calling themselves apostles, you know what that's saying? That the canon is not closed. That they have authority to still write as the apostles. That they were taught directly by the Lord Jesus Himself. The risen Lord. Do you understand? So, it mostly, and I pray mostly, it's out of ignorance. Do you hear me? That they call themselves apostles and they don't really know what they're saying. But some of them, I'm afraid, do know very much what they're saying. And they still claim apostleship. Just like with Josh. No. We call Josh out. We see the gifts in Josh. We see God is calling this young man to the ministry. We all acknowledge that. We give him room to exercise those gifts under spiritual men that are praying and watching. And then when the time comes, we lay hands on him and send him out. Now we hope and pray that's with accordance to the will of God. But we are fallible men. No elder in this church is infallible. Not even the whole bunch of us. Matter of fact, if we get a whole bunch of us together, we might be in more trouble. My granddaddy said you get one boy together, you have half a brain. Two boys, you have no brain. Get more than three together, you're in the negative. So with a whole bunch of elders, we might be way in the negative. But we hope that it's in accordance of God's will. And we lay hands on him and we ordain him and we send him out. And he is called, when he is called to that first place, and we send him out. But that is not because we are apostles and because we see clearly. Or it is not because Josh is an apostle. But we do according to what God's Word says. And we are His disciples. We are His students. And we send Him out as a missionary. New Hope Baptist. And New Hope has endorsed His call. Do you understand? So we see here that in verse 1, Paul straight from the very beginning talks about his authority. And then in the second half of verse 1, he explains that authority. And then in verse 2, we see the confirmation of this authority. In verse 2, we see that it reads, "And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." To all the brethren who are with me. In this, we, as I studied and tried to look, basically there's no way of identifying, because Paul didn't write who he was talking about. Normally, in most of his letters, he might mention one or two people at the very beginning of his letter, and then at the end, he might mention some more people that are with him. But in this particular place, at the very beginning, when he says, "To all the brethren who are with me," many believe that he specifically didn't want to name them. It was almost as if he was saying, "Listen, I have talked and sat down with these other spiritual men and shared with them what is going on in your church. And we are all in agreement that this message that I'm writing to you, we are sending together. We are in agreement together with this message." It's the same principle in a way that which I shared with you 2 weeks ago in Matthew chapter 18. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. In Matthew 18, do you remember when we talked about church discipline, verses 18, 19, and 20, it reads this. Assuredly, Jesus was saying about church discipline, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." It's this same principle that the church has the authority to declare what God says, but not determine what God says. And so here in this verse, many believe that what Paul is saying is he's saying, "All the brethren with me, we agree on this message that I need to send to you. That there you are wrong and you need to straighten some things out in your fellowship." Almost like church discipline. Imagine. The Galatian church needed to consider these consequences, needed to consider what they were doing. They were listening to these false teachers and listening to this perverted gospel, and the weight that Paul was writing with these other spiritual men, must have guided, must have helped them become more manageable and teachable. Could you imagine getting a letter from Paul to New Hope, and it's saying, "The Apostle Paul and all the brethren who are with me are behind this. Paul and the spiritual men that were around him had been praying and thinking, And they said, it's time to send a letter. We need to get it straight. We need to get it straight. And so the weight that this letter was sent with must have made them more teachable, more manageable. So we see the confirmation with all these people. Then let's look at the greeting that Paul wrote. In verse 3 through 5, it says this, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The greeting. The first thing that I want you to notice in this greeting is in verse 3, Paul's hope and desire. His hope and desire for grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be an experience to these readers. It's Paul's hope and his desire. May they experience God's grace. May they experience the peace of God. May they understand what this means. Grace, that which covers all sin. That which carries us through this life. Grace, that which holds all things in His hand. Grace, that which keeps hearts beating and lungs full of air. Grace, that which keeps minds thinking and muscles moving. Grace, that which keeps the whole world together. Nothing stands apart from the grace of God. Nothing stands apart from Him holding it all together. Paul's saying, my hope is that you experience this grace. And peace, that which makes our souls, our conscience, our life. Even in the midst of storms, even in troubles, even in all the circumstances that life can bring, it's the peace of God. There is a quietness, there is a steadiness, there is something that steadies our soul. The midst of chaos, the Almighty has you. So we see here that Paul's desire, Paul's hope, is that they would experience the grace and the peace of God. What else is there for us to experience? What else is there for us to desire? What greater hope could Paul have for these people than for them to experience God's grace and God's peace? Amen? I know not anything else. If we have the grace of God and the peace of God, what else is there for us to have? To own. To hold. If we have these two, there's nothing else we need. Yes, we may have loved ones and we may have things, but apart from God's grace and His peace, there's nothing. We have nothing. What else do we need? And then he goes on and he says that this grace and peace is from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The never-ending fountain. The one who is always faithful, our Lord. So we see Paul's hope and his desire in verse 3. His hope and his desire in verse 3. The second thing that we see is his statement. Paul makes a statement in verse 4. It says this, "Who gave Himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present age according to the will of our God and our Father. He makes a statement about the redemption, the redemptive work of Christ Jesus. He makes a statement of how Christ saves us. If the kids are taking notes, then the second point is, he makes a statement of how Jesus saves us in verse 4. And how Jesus saves us is this. He gave himself up. He says in verse 4 that Christ gave himself up for our sins. He was the substitute. He is the one who died. Now, when we say substitute, many people are thinking ransom, that Christ died on the cross to buy us from the devil. No, that's not right. Christ died on the cross. He was our substitute to appease not the devil, but to appease God. God was the one that needed to be appeased. God was the one that's angry with sin. God is the one that's going to pour and punish every act of disobedience. Christ had to appease His Father. He died for us. Not to save us from the devil, but to save us from the wrath of God. He died from us. Lord, if the only thing we had to worry about is Him saving us from the devil, that's nothing. We have to appease a holy, righteous, perfect God. And we can't do it. You can't do it. Only Jesus. Amen? That's what He was doing. And He said, I am dying for them. I'm giving myself for them. And then He says, not only to help them, I'm giving myself up for our sins, that He might deliver us. Well, deliver us from what? That's where the second part comes in. Deliver us from this world. And from our bondage into sin. And deliver us from the dangers of this world. Deliver us from sin. Do you see? He saved us by appeasing God. And He delivers us by plucking us out of this darkness and planting us into the light. He delivers us by breaking the chains and the bondage that's in us. He delivers us by setting us free. Saying, you're alive now. You were dead. You didn't have a choice. You weren't free. But now you are. Now you are. So we see that in this statement about His work, that He gave Himself, that He has delivered us. And at the very end, I want you to see of this verse in verse 4, according to the will of our God and Father. Listen, He saves us and Christ does His redemptive work for one reason, according to the sovereign will of God. Listen to me. If God Almighty tells the Holy Spirit to go get Greg Sinners, do you think Greg Sinners is going to be able to thwart the finger of God? Even that hard-headed. Listen, when God says, go get them, there's no relenting. John chapter 6, Jesus says, all that the Father has given me? What? I have not lost any. Amen? That means all that the Father has redeemed before the foundations of the earth, when the Lamb was slain, He's gathered them up and He gave them to Jesus. And Jesus says, all that the Father gave me, I do not lose. Glory! If that doesn't make you want to shout, that do you know what that means? That means you can't run. If you're His, He's going to get you. There's nothing you can do. You can't run fast enough. You can't sin hard enough. He is going to get you. Amen. All that the Father... And people have this mixed up view of the Trinity. Listen, they're working together. There's a covenant of redemption. All that the Father has chosen, God, Jesus has died for, the Holy Spirit will save. Glory! They work as one. As one. And we see this clearly. According to God's will, I have redeemed them. I have delivered them according to the sovereign will of God. And then in closing, verse 5, he breaks out in a doxology. He breaks out in song. He breaks out in praise. And he says, and we are going to close with this too, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen. Paul's writing, and in these first five verses, it is just grace, 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 grace. And at the very end, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen? You're saved by God's grace. You're kept by God's grace. You're going to keep going by God's grace. Everything you have is by God's grace. Everything that there is by God's grace. For His glory forever and ever. Amen! Amen! Glory! Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the grace that makes Saul's into Paul. God, thank You for the grace that saves Brandon's and Greg's and Keith's. And Lord, thank You for the grace that's going to send our children around the world. God, thank You for the grace that is going to hold us until the end. Thank You for the grace that overwhelms, for the grace that keeps, for the grace that holds. God, thank You. Overwhelm us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for taking part in the CD ministry of New Hope Baptist Church in Marianna, Florida. We hope you've been blessed by hearing this message. Please feel free to make copies of this sermon to share with others, but please do not alter the message in any way or charge for copies. Don't forget to check us out on the web at newhopemariana.com.